It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be with God's people. So open your Bible, please, with me to Matthew chapter 13. Kind of going to finish up what we started here last week. And then we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter and pick up the parable itself. But Jesus gives some information about the parable that we need to know before we begin the parable. So, Matthew chapter 13. Our text will be verses 12 to 17, but we'll go back to verse 10. We'll pick it up, and then we'll read the whole section. So, I trust you found your place there, Matthew chapter 13. Those who are willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We'll share together the reading of the holy and the mighty inspired Word of God. Beginning in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have it in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, but will not see it, and not hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So, Father, we pray that we have open eyes, and we pray that we have open ears, that we may understand the truths of the Scriptures of God. Father, I pray that you would help us to pity those who do not see and do not hear. You have made us light in this world. We understand the truths of God. We've been given that understanding by your Holy Spirit. We have light with which to understand life, with which to interpret the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be courageous before those who are dull in hearing. Help us to understand we will be persecuted. We will be spoken against because of the truths of your Word. Help us not to become weak when that happens, and help us not to turn our backs on what we know is true. Help us to put one step in front of the other, to keep being faithful, to keep walking forward, even though we may be attacked for what we believe. But help us to be loving toward those who attack us. We need to do that. We must do that. That is what it means to be Christ-like. Help us to understand your word here and to apply it to our lives and to leave this building having been blessed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So, God's ways of doing things are not always like ours. I think most of us understand it. I think all of us have had times in our lives when we thought things would go a certain way or a certain direction, and they didn't. You know, they went the totally opposite way than we thought they would go. And we were wondering, you know, is this God working or not? And God revealed himself and said, yes, this is the way, this I am in this. I am in control here. And I am accomplishing my will in your life, even though it didn't go like you thought it ought to go. It went the opposite way of what you thought it ought to go. But nonetheless, at the end of it all, you saw God's hand working. Okay? You were convinced that God was working. It wasn't what you were expecting. But whatever God does, I can tell you this, it will never violate His character. Whatever God does in your life, It will never violate His character. His character of love, His character of mercy, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, righteousness, justice, whatever it is, it will be revealed in whatever God does in your life. Whatever He does, it will be in complete agreement with His character. It will never violate His character. Now, just from reading through this particular passage of Scripture this morning, you feel like, though, that God may be violating His character. I mean, when you look at what's going on here, and you look at what's going and what's being said here, it doesn't sound like something God would do. It just sounds bad, as a matter of fact. It sounds like something God should not do, as a matter of fact. And it sounds hard and unloving. And you wonder, you know, okay, this God that loves everybody, it's appearing here that, you know, this God who says He wants all men to repent and be saved, it doesn't look like that is what's going on in this particular case at all. It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like it's just the opposite. It sounds like, well, you know, Jesus, it's clear here, Jesus is saying that God does not want them to repent and God does not want them to understand. And so in your mind, you're going, whoa, wait a minute. This just doesn't sound right. You know, why is Jesus making these harsh judgments? Why is Jesus making these difficult statements here? So what's going on here? A couple of things, of course, you need to keep in mind anytime we understand the Scriptures, or try to understand the Scriptures, and that is the context. And so what's the context? Well, the overall arching context here is the kingdom of God, right? I mean, this is what Jesus Christ is concerned about. He's come, He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you've got to keep that in mind as you try to understand why Jesus is saying what He's saying here. And you've got to understand that when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that He wasn't necessarily talking about that which is way off in yonder land, way out there in the future. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a kingdom of heaven, of God, right now in existence. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a future kingdom. And this is kind of maybe where it gets a little confusing for people to understand here. But the parables that Jesus is going to give us here, and what we're going to see here, is about the kingdom of heaven on the earth. It's not all futuristic. But what Jesus is going to tell us in the parables is very present and a very real reference to the kingdom of heaven in the here and now. Some people always make the mistake of being like the Jews and thinking that the kingdom is always referring to something in the future. Not necessarily so. There is a future kingdom. And I'm not denying that. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to set up a kingdom. It's going to be on the earth. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and I don't know about you, but I am more and more ready for Jesus to come back. I am more and more ready for Jesus to set up His kingdom than any time in my life. It couldn't be quick enough, it couldn't be soon enough for Jesus Christ to come back. Right now would be fine with me. You know, that would be just great. But when He does come back, the Bible makes it clear that He's going to come back for us. He's going to bring those who are in heaven with Him. Those who are in the ground are going to be raised out of the graves. The graves are going to be opened. And those who are alive are going to be changed instantaneously. Boom, just like that. He's going to come back and set up His kingdom when He touches the earth. And the Bible tells us this. It says, Jesus said, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is going to come back, and when He does, He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to demonstrate His heavenly authority. You're going to get a new body, and it's going to be an eternal body. It's not going to be subject to sin anymore. And those who are in the grave are going to come back from the dead. Those who are alive are going to be transformed. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. I'm so looking forward to it. I hope you are too. And maybe it just has to do with the fact that I'm getting old. I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know. But I am so looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And again, in Revelation chapter 11, it says, and then the seventh angel sounded, and there were a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and forever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worship God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power power and had begun to reign, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small, the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth." So Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up a one world kingdom. He's going to be in control of it all. It's going to be a time of great joy. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. It's going to be a time of celebration. It's going to be a time of worship. The whole earth will be under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He'll rule and reign in righteousness. We're going to be there. We're going to be part of it. We're going to witness it. We're going to live in it. Satan is no longer going to be the God of this world, but Christ is now going to be the God of this world. Yahweh, His Son, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But that's future. That's future. There is something that's going on now that Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven in the here and now. All right? And so this is what he's talking about. The mystery, he calls it in our passage of Scripture, he calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. And at that particular time, because of the Old Testament writings, they didn't understand all that was involved when Jesus Christ would come. The prophets were trying to understand it. They wrote about it. They were inspired to write about it. But they didn't understand everything that they were writing. It was all of God. It was all out there. It was a mystery to them. Well, Jesus Christ is unveiling the mystery. He's coming upon the earth. Everything that Jesus Christ did was prophesied in the Old Testament. Everything. It went from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ to the killing of the babies in Bethlehem, to the going in of Egypt, to the coming out of Egypt, to the miracles that Jesus Christ worked, to the setting of the church, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. All of that was in the Old Testament, but they couldn't understand it all. It was there. They were reading it, but they couldn't get a hold of it. It was all in plain sight, but it was hidden. It was all in plain sight, but it was hidden. The Bible says this in Colossians. In Colossians it says, Paul wrote, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's what Paul said. "I came to preach and unveil the mysteries of Christ." His preaching was manifesting the mystery which had been hidden, what he calls from past ages and from past generations. And even though the salvific work of Christ was hidden and was not completely understood, they wrote about it. And so when Christ came, everything changes for the Jews and for us as well. He says, He came and I preach you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to preach and to teach and to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So he pulls back the covers then that were on the prophecies and the types and the illustrations and the symbols and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's come to give us understanding of all those things, revealing to us the plan of God. We live in an incredible time, don't we? You and I are extremely blessed. Do you realize that? You are blessed to hold in your hand the mind of God, the understanding of God, the revelation of God, to understand Him and His will for your life. You have it in this book called, we commonly refer to as Bible. It's the Word of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you can read it there in your worship guide. It says, "Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which we have not entered into, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." That's not referring to heaven, folks. I know in the past many preachers have come here and said, "Oh, this is talking about heaven." It's not talking about heaven at all. It's talking about what the Spirit is doing, giving us a revelation of the mysteries of God, helping us understand God's will concerning salvation in Jesus Christ and bringing in the Gentiles into this age called the New Church. Jesus died on the cross. He expanded the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. We have more understanding of God than we've ever had before. We have more understanding how God works than any other time in history. And because of that, you and I are able to have a faith in God that is full of confidence. Your faith in God ought to be secured by what you understand. Your faith in God and your understanding of God gives you a greater intimacy with God than ever before. We can know God in a way that builds assurance within us and builds confidence in us, builds boldness in us because of what we understand about who God is and how He operates. Well, this is so important, this knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and how God works in repenting of our sinfulness is so important that Jesus begins to explain it more in verse 12. And so we go to verse 12 in our text this morning. Let's look at verse 12. He says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, usually, you know, when you get more of a good thing, it's really good. We all can maybe get too much, you know, food or overeat. We can all spend more money than we need to. But Jesus is encouraging us here, but there's something really good that you can get that you can't get enough of. That's what he's saying here. There's something really good, there's no way you can get too much of this really good thing. So what is he talking about here that is so good that we cannot get too much of? Well, he's talking about an understanding of how God works, an understanding of God's will, an understanding of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying these parables are about. He's saying these parables are going to open the door to the kingdom of heaven so that you can literally see right into it. You say, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I want to remind you again, we've talked about this before. The kingdom of heaven is how God rules and how God reigns in our hearts. In another way of saying it, God's ruling and reigning takes place in His will. God's ruling and reigning takes place in His will being accomplished in your life. They're one and the same thing. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What did He mean, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? When He was talking about heaven there, He wasn't just talking about this nebulous thing up in the sky, but He's talking about heaven in the sense of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in the kingdom of heaven," which is above, of course. So He says, I want you to pray that God's will in the kingdom of heaven will be worked out on the earth. Well, how is God's will in the kingdom of heaven going to be worked out on the earth? It's going to be worked out through you. That's why He's telling you to pray this. The Old Testament kind of condenses this idea of the kingdom of heaven and the will of God into one word: wisdom. Wisdom. Having a knowledge of the kingdom of God, i.e., having a knowledge of the will of God, is wisdom. That's what it is. And here's the great part about wisdom, God's wisdom. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. Wisdom is not IQ dependent. You know, some have this mistaken idea that knowledge is wisdom, and so you gain more knowledge and therefore you gain more wisdom. That is simply not true. That is simply not true. Of course, unless you're talking about gaining the knowledge of the kingdom of God, which is Holy Spirit given knowledge. But no matter what your IQ might be, you can be wise. And some of the smartest people in the world possess very little wisdom. A college education does not give you wisdom. You can have a PhD, you can have more than one PhD, and that doesn't mean that you're wise. You could have attended Yale, you could have attended Harvard or MIT or whatever the case may be, but those are not bastions of wisdom. They are not. If you want wisdom, you have to attend the University of the Kingdom of Heaven. That's where you're going to find wisdom. You have to attend the university of the kingdom of heaven. And notice then how Jesus goes on and gives the flip side of this thing. He says, whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, what's the context? Who is Jesus talking to here? What is the context? Who is he speaking about here? He's talking about those in verse 2, right? We connect this old passage with verse 2, where it says that Jesus was speaking to the crowds, and in the crowds were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers. And you gotta realize here, folks, that the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, and all those people, those were considered to be the smart, educated people. Okay, if you were a scribe or you were a lawyer, the society around you considered you to be very well educated. You were knowledgeable. You were looked upon as being very, very intelligent if you held one of those positions. You were schooled. Okay, and so they were very rich and they were very powerful. And they were skilled and knowledgeable in a lot of things, but particularly in the law of Moses, and more so than the average man on the street. And they studied the law. They could quote the law. They taught the law every Sabbath day, you know. And you didn't get in an argument with a scribe. You didn't get in an argument with a Pharisee. You didn't get in an argument with a Sadducee. You just didn't argue with those kind of people because they knew the law, unless, of course, you were Jesus Christ, and you could argue with them. Have you ever had the experience of looking right at something and you're looking for it and you're looking for it and you've overlooked it? Have you ever gone all over the house looking for something when it's right under your nose? You ever had that experience? Trying to find something and all the time it's been right there. I've done that so many times. It makes me so mad because I waste all that time and I waste all the energy looking for something that was right under my nose. And so you got to realize that these men, these lawyers and Sadducees and Pharisees, they had the law right under their nose. They had the kingdom of God right under their nose. They had access to the wisdom of God. They had access to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It was all right there. They had the scripture memorized even. So why didn't they understand what they were reading? Because God began to take it away from them. It says right here, whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. When you read that, you need to think one thing. The judgment and justice of God. That is what that scripture is talking about. Why did God take away their understanding even of what they had? Very simply, God hid it from them as his form of punishment upon him. This is the judgment of God. This is what happens when you refuse to obey the law of God. But you say, wait a minute. These guys were the Pharisees. These guys were the scribes. They knew the law of God. And everybody looked upon them, saw them as being obedient to the law. They considered themselves obedient to the minutest part of the law. How can you say that they were not obeying the law? Because you've got to realize that the law was spiritual and the law was for the heart. You got to understand what's going on here. Jesus isn't condemning them necessarily because of their actions. But the law is for the heart. The law is not necessarily to judge your actions, or not necessarily to judge your words, or necessarily to judge your attitudes even. It is to judge your heart. What you do and how you think and how you talk, all is a revelation of your heart. And the law was made to judge the heart. Of course, it does that through your actions, but the ultimate goal is your heart. And in their hearts, these people were lawless. They were lawless. Do you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus went through a whole litany of things that the scribes were doing, the Pharisees were doing, through a whole litany of things that they were doing. Let me give you one example. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery," where? In his heart. You see, these men thought, oh, we're not guilty of adultery because we've never actually gone and done something physical with another woman. But Jesus says, wait a minute, you're missing the whole point of the law. The whole point of the law is not what you've done. It's what's going on inside of your souls. These men were deceived into thinking they weren't guilty before God. And Jesus said, no, you're guilty. You're completely guilty. You're totally guilty because of what's going on inside of you. Now, you realize Jesus has been preaching for about a year now. He's been preaching to these lawyers and these scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees for about a year now, and they refused to acknowledge that they had a heart problem and that they were sinners before a holy God. That's what's going on here. Those who acknowledge that they had a heart problem, you know, were wise. They understood that they couldn't change their hearts without the help of God doing it. The kingdom of heaven is for those who know they have a heart problem and realize that they need repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The concealing and the revealing. And this is what Jesus Christ is talking about here of the parables. The concealing and the revealing have to do with God's justice, folks. God's justice. Now pick up the scene in verse 14. This is so important that Jesus draws a picture for us. So he says in verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. You need to write the word justice out there. You see, why is that? Let me share something with you. Here's what we fail to understand about God. About God and His justice and His mercy. If God just gives you one shot at being saved, and that's all you get. You never get another shot to be saved. That's it. You get one shot at being saved. Period. That is just as merciful as if He had given you 1,000 shots at being saved. If God just gives you one shot of His grace, just one time to be saved, that is just as much merciful as mercy as if you had had 1,000 shots of His grace. You say, how can you say that? Is that true? Can that really be the way that God could operate? You need to understand, folks, God doesn't owe you anything. He does not owe you even one shot of His grace. He does not owe you one shot of His mercy. He doesn't owe you that. The only thing you have is the justice of God weighing over you. That's what you have when you sin against God. You are indebted to Him to pay for your sins. That is your debt. That is the debt that you have. When we offend God, when we sin and we offend God, we have offended Him, and there His justice must kick into gear, and His justice requires that you pay for what you've done wrong. That is it. That is it. That's God's justice. God is withholding His offer of mercy and grace now. He's offered it to them. He's preached to them. But now He's withdrawing it, and they have passed the point of no return because they're not going to repent. And they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, no matter what. And so God says, I am withdrawing from them My offer of salvation. And I will not heal them, because they're not going to be healed. But then He turns the corner in verse 16. And verse 16 gets a little more positive note here. And so in verse 16 He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. You remember what the word blessed means, of course? Blessed means to rejoice or to be happy, to have joy. He says, happy are you. Because your eyes have seen and your ears have heard. Verse 17 says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. He says, you know more about the kingdom of heaven than the prophets who wrote the Bible. You know more about how God operates than those who wrote the Old Testament. And what's interesting here is there's a sense in which God has withheld from the prophets and from the writers of the Bible some understanding of what they're written. But God is not withholding that knowledge in the same way that He's withholding the knowledge from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God was withholding insight of those who were inspired to write the Bible for His own providential use. Okay? It's different. They weren't living in rebellion, but they were being used by God, and God would reveal to them the things that were in the future, and He withheld them from understanding everything that they wrote about so that when the timing was right, He would reveal it. That's God's providence. That's God. That's the way He works. They didn't need to see and understand. They didn't need it. It wouldn't have done them any good. The timing for the coming of Christ was going to be exactly right according to the plan of God. It wasn't going to be too early. It wasn't going to be too late. And the Old Testament prophets, saints who wrote, they need to understand all that. When He was going to come. They knew He was going to come. They didn't know when. God's timing was not only right for the prophecies to be revealed, but God's timing is always going to be right in your life too. You may think that things are going too slow. You may think that things aren't going like you want them to go. You may not understand everything that's going on in your life right now. You can't see beyond the present moment. And that's true. That's okay. God sees the future. He knows what the future holds. He has a plan for your life, and He will unveil it moment by moment as He needs to. You don't have to understand about everything about your future. Or what's going to happen in your future. You don't need to do that. You just simply need to trust God's revelation moment by moment. And that's what He gives you. That moment by moment assurance that I am in control of your life. And I will take care of you. I will do that. God will give you what you need to know when you need to know it. God will give you what you need to know when you need to know it. You can rest assured of that, beloved. You can rest assured of that. We're living during some exciting times, I believe. As a child of God, we have access to the wisdom of God, the will of God, like any other, unlike the Old Testament prophets. We have the mystery of, we have the ministry of Christ to imitate. We have an example before us. We have the Word of God to read. The will of God is more accessible to us than any time ever before when it comes to knowing clearly what God wants us to do. Seize every opportunity you have to read your Bible. Seize every opportunity you have to study the Word of God. Seize every opportunity you have to find out who God is, and then live your life according to who God is. You know, so often we get confused. Well, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what to do. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you what. If you understand who God is, you will understand God's will for your life. Because He wants you to live your life dictated by His character and nature. And if you find out who He is, you're going to know how to live your life. You are. Find out who God is. Get intimate with God. And then live your life according to what you understand about God. You'll accomplish God's will. I can promise you, you will accomplish God's will. And finally, don't turn from the grace of God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. He died in your place. God's demand for you is perfect righteousness. You're never going to make that standard. You're never going to cut it with God in your own righteousness. Jesus Christ came, lived completely obedient to God, earned, I don't know what the word I would use here, but He demonstrated the righteousness of Christ and His obedience to God's every desire. You can't do that. You are a sinner by nature. Jesus Christ took Himself to the cross by the design and will of God, died on that cross in your place to pay for the justice of God. To pay for it in your place. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come forward. We're going to offer you a hymn of invitation this morning. You allow God's Spirit to deal with you however He wants to. I am simply a voice. The Holy Spirit is actually the one who does the work of conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one who breaks us and brings us to God. So I pray that you'll be sensitive to His work in your heart this morning. You'll follow Him. He's not going to make a mistake with you this morning. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, You are the one who does the work in our hearts. Your Word, in tandem with the work of the Holy Spirit, is the one who takes it and convicts us and draws us to You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll remember You are in charge. You are in control. Time is of You. And you're going to abide with us, and You're going to reveal Your will for us as we need to know it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll rest in that promise. And I pray, Heavenly Father, though, that there's one here who is rejecting Christ, rejecting the overtures of the Holy Spirit, that they will repent of that, put their faith in Christ, accept the grace of God, accept the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ on the cross. And then those of us here who already have done that, who have gone through that process, I pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will rejoice in our salvation, that our hearts will be strengthened when we leave this building today to represent You better than we did yesterday or better than we did last week. I pray that Your Spirit will have the freedom, Heavenly Father, to convict us even of our own sin, even though we're saved, even though we're a child of God. And there are times when we are disobedient to You. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's something in our lives that we haven't yet confessed and gotten right with You, that we will do that before we leave Your house today, so that Your Spirit will fill us, be unhindered in directing us and giving us a life of power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
5:23.